All right. Shalom. It is wonderful to be back here at Oak Hills Church. I believe this is the fourth time I've been with you. And there may be some who've never seen before what we're going to see today, and perhaps some who've never heard of Jews for Jesus and are thinking, what kind of a name is that? Jews for Jesus sounds like vegetarians for meat. But you, of course, know that Jesus is Jewish. His followers, Peter, James, and John, were the first Jews for Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that while the gospel came to the Jews and through the Jews, it's for everybody. And now, through Christ, that middle wall of partition has been broken down, and we are one together in the body of Messiah. Amen? Praise the Lord. And you now share with me in a rich heritage, the heritage of the people of Israel, and all that God did to reveal himself through the fathers and through the prophets and through the festivals of Israel. This is your heritage too. And we're going to look more deeply at that beautiful heritage today as we look at Christ in the Passover. Passover is the story of God's deliverance of the Jewish people from bondage and slavery in Egypt thousands of years ago. And for most of my Jewish people today, the festivals are like this. They tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat. But of course, God showed through those festivals, and particularly this Passover, the plan of his redemption. He wove into the very fabric of that story a picture of a far greater redemption of all the world from the Egypt of sin through our Passover lamb, who is Jesus the Messiah. So travel back with me in time to that first Passover, which we find in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 5 through 8 and 11 through 15. Now, if you remember, at this time, Israel was in bondage. We were enslaved in Egypt, and God promised he was going to redeem us. So he raised up Moses and sent him to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh was not willing to listen. And so God had to persuade Pharaoh to listen. God can be very persuasive when he wants to be, right? He persuaded Pharaoh to listen by sending a series of plagues on the land of Egypt. Do you remember the story? There were 10 plagues in all. Now, the Jewish people were living in a section of Egypt called Goshen, and they were automatically exempt from the first 9 of those 10 plagues. So, for example, when darkness fell across the land of Egypt as a plague from the Lord, there was still light in Goshen where the Jewish people were dwelling. Or when God struck the cattle of the Egyptians with a plague, the cattle of the Israelites were untouched. And yet, this was not the case with the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. In order that that plague should not fall also upon Israel, God commanded them to take a lamb. And that's where we pick up the story, Exodus 12, verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Now, verse 11, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And so this then is the historical institution of the Passover. We know then that the first Passover was celebrated on the night of the 10th plague way back in the land of Egypt. But as we just read, God commanded Israel to continue to celebrate Passover as a lasting ordinance. And so throughout our history, as we celebrated, there were various symbols and traditions added to the observance to remind us of that first Passover back in the land of Egypt. So that by the time Jesus and his disciples were celebrating Passover, all but two of the items that you see on the table before you today were already incorporated into Passover. And of course, the most significant Passover that Jesus and his disciples celebrated was that one in the upper room in Jerusalem. The Last Supper was a Passover. So then how much more significant does this festival come to be for us who are followers of Jesus in light of all that he said and did on that night he was betrayed? And of course, we're still celebrating Passover every year in Jewish homes all around the world. And this coming Friday is the first night of Passover this year. And there's a tremendous amount of preparation that we go through to get the house ready, because it is in the home that the Passover is celebrated. And the family participates in the celebration of the Passover. The mother begins the celebration through the lighting of the festival candles, which actually ushers in the observance. And what she does is she takes this book, which is called Haggadah. Haggadah is a Hebrew word. It means the story or the telling. And within this beautifully book, this beautifully bound book, you see the story, the syllabus, the whole prayer story of the Passover. Mom will take this book and will read from it the prayer as she lights the candles. Now, I don't have a Haggadah for each and every one of you here today, but when you came in, you should have received a brochure that looks like this. If you take that out right now and open it up, you'll see that there are the blessings that we're going to say together during this Passover time. And ladies are the ones who are going to say this first blessing over the candles. I'll say it first in Hebrew, and then ladies, you'll join me in the English. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner she'el yom tov. Amen. Ladies, in English, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights. Now, I think it is appropriate that it is the woman rather than the man who lights the candles and so brings light to the festival table, because in the same way, it was not through a man. It was through a woman and the will of God that the light of the world came into the world. As the prophet Isaiah declared, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel." And at this time, our Passover celebration can begin. And fathers have a special role to play in leading the Passover service in the home. And so he wears this special ceremonial garment known as the kittel, the same garment worn in the temple by the Levites as they ministered on behalf of the nation. So the father, being priest of his family, puts on the kittel and the mitre, which is a symbol of a crown in the ancient Near East, because dad is not only priest of his family, he's king of his castle, right? And you thought I was a contestant on Top Chef, right? Well, the children also have a wonderful role to play throughout Passover, and the scriptures teach that in Exodus 12 as well, as if you read on, you'd see. And part of that is the chanting of the Manishtanah, the four questions, which really serve as the basis for the retelling of the story of Passover known as the Magid. I'm going to say this in Hebrew, and then I'm going to ask you to recite that first question in English. Manishtanah halayla hazeh mikol halelot, shebechol halelot ono ochlin chametz umatzah halayla hazeh kulo matzah, which means, why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? And after asking all four questions, the father then responds and unpacks the story of the Passover so that all of the children from generation to generation might know what the Lord did for us as he brought us out of the land of Egypt. And just as there are four questions that unpack the story of Passover, so you can see there are four cups which really serve as the outline of the Passover service itself. As we sit at the table, each of us only has one cup, but we drink from that four different times during Passover. And the first time, the cup is called Kiddush, which literally means sanctification. So with this cup, we're sanctifying all that follows. And there's a traditional Hebrew prayer that we say over this cup. And certainly Jesus said that prayer. And then our Lord said something directly related to that Hebrew prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pari hagafen. Amen. Together in English. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And then Jesus said, it is with great desire that I have desired to eat this Passover with you. But I tell you truly, I will not partake of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew in the kingdom. And so with those words, Jesus indicated that this was not just an ordinary Passover year after year, but this was a special Passover, a Passover that would be fulfilled in the kingdom. Everything is now blessed and sanctified, and everything has a particular order to it as well. Now, Seder is the Hebrew word for order. Passover is referred to as a Seder meal, and this is a Seder plate. And despite its appearance, it's not for deviled eggs. You notice the six different compartments on the Seder plate, they correspond to the food items on display down through here. And the first item that we have is karpis, which is the Hebrew word for greens, in this case, parsley. And the rabbis tell us that the greens represent life. And we will take some salt water, which represents the tears of life. Dipping the greens into the salt water, we are reminded that during our slavery in Egypt, our lives were immersed in tears. A life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. But we also remember that God redeemed us with a mighty outstretched arm. He brought us out of bondage through that salty Red Sea into freedom. And so now by his mercy and grace, we partake of life, redeemed from tears because of God's great mercy and forgiveness. The second item on the Seder plate, horseradish. We call it Jewish Zyrtec. Guaranteed to unclog the sinus passages in the back of your head. Now, the horseradish, or maror, as it's called in Hebrew, represents the bitterness and toil that our ancestors had during their slavery in Egypt. And what we do is we take some of that unleavened bread, the matzah, and we break off a piece, and we say the blessing, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam ha-motzi lechem min ha-aretz. Amen. Together in English. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then we take and we dip it into the maror and get at least a teaspoon of it on there like this. And then, I'm not going to do it. You know what happens when you eat this much horseradish? You begin to cry. You have very little choice in the matter, but the tears we shed, you see, are a graphic reminder of the tears our forefathers shed during their slavery in Egypt. Now, you might remember when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he had said to them, one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples got all upset. They said, Lord, is it I? Is it me? And Jesus said, the one who dips in the sop with me this night, that one will betray me. Well, here's the thing. All of the disciples dipped in the sop, the maror, the bitter herb. They all dipped with him. And think of it. Which one of them did not also betray him that evening? No, they all left him in the garden. Even Peter, who said, oh, no, Lord, I'll never leave you. He did. He denied that he knew him three times. Now, the scriptures tell us that Peter was the only one who followed Jesus as the Roman soldiers led him away. But they say he followed him at a distance. And to me, that is something I can relate to. How about you? Have you ever found yourself following the Lord, but following at a distance? That's where we get in trouble, don't you think? Let's be careful not to follow at a distance. But the good news is that if we do, we'll experience like Peter did with his denials. We'll experience the welcome of the Lord back in and forgiveness if we return. But woe to those who don't return, like Judas Iscariot. And in fact, later on in the upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus did take the bread with the sop and handed it to Judas Iscariot himself, saying to him, "What you must do, go and do quickly." And the Bible tells us that when Judas took the bread with the sop, Satan entered into him and he went out into the night. Maror is bitterness and tears. The next item on the Seder plate is called Charoseth. Can you all say that? Charoseth. Not bad, but you do have to get that cha in there. Yeah, just don't look at your neighbor when you say it, all right? Now, Charoseth is a sweet mixture of chopped apples and nuts and honey, raisins and cinnamon. It's delicious, but it represents the mortar that we used to make bricks for Pharaoh during our slavery in Egypt. It kind of looks like mortar. And so you might ask the rabbi, well, now, wait a minute. If Charoseth is mortar for bricks, which was bitterness to our people, why is this so sweet? Ah, the rabbi will say, because you see, even the bitterest of our toils grew sweet when we knew that our redemption drew near. And we take the bread and we dip it into the charoseth, and this time maybe be getting a double portion of it on there. What we find is that as we eat this mixture, that bitter taste left in our mouths from the horseradish just disappears in the sweetness of the charoseth, which reminds us that even the bitterest things that we must face in this world can be sweetened by the hope and promise of God's redemption. This is hazeret, the bitter root itself, which is a horseradish root, or if you don't have one of those, an onion will suffice, because this is a symbol of the fact that not only were our experiences in Egypt bitter, but the very root of life itself became bitter for the children of Israel. Now, the last two items on the Seder plate are the only two not present when Jesus celebrated Passover in the upper room. And you'll understand why in just a minute. Now, this is Hagiga. Hagiga is a brown egg that has been hard-boiled. But Hagiga was actually the name given to the Passover sacrifice made in the temple. And so this egg represents that sacrifice. We peel the egg, we slice it, and before we eat that slice, we dip it into the salt water, which represents tears, because we're mourning the fact that this is a memorial to a sacrifice that no longer occurs, a sacrifice which could only occur in the appointed place, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus predicted while he was on the earth that temple would be destroyed, and not a generation afterwards. That's exactly what happened. Titus and his Roman legions marched in, destroying city, destroying the temple. And from that day until this very present day, there has been no temple. There can be no sacrifice, and Jewish people mourn that loss. In fact, because of that, we are told by the rabbis not to eat lamb anymore as the main course. We have some other meat, and this last item sets on the table as the shank bone, the zroa, the shank bone of a lamb, reminding us of those lambs that were so central to that first Passover back in the land of Egypt, now so sadly absent. And we read about those lambs in Exodus 12. God commanded that we take a yearling male lamb without spot, without blemish, without any broken bone. We were to take that lamb and sacrifice it, which reminds us all, of course, of another perfect Passover lamb who, contrary to Roman custom, did not have his legs broken when he hung on the cross. And so did Jesus fulfill both picture and prophecy concerning the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We come now to the second cup, which is called the cup of plagues. And we don't drink from this cup right away, but rather dip our finger in the cup and drop a drop on the plate in front of us. A full cup is a symbol of fullness of joy, so we are now symbolically lessening our joy as we remember those 10 plagues: the blood, hail, locusts, boils, cattle disease, darkness, slaying of the firstborn. 9 times Pharaoh hardened his heart. Each time God sent a plague on the land of Egypt. But the 10th plague was the worst of all, the death of the firstborn. Now God told the children of Israel to take the blood of that sacrifice lamb in a basin, to go outside of their homes and apply the blood to the doorposts of their houses, putting it on the top lintel and the 2 side posts. Blood of the lamb on the top lintel and the 2 side posts, making the sign of a cross with the blood of the lamb on that doorpost. That night, death flew through the land of Egypt. There was weeping and wailing as never before, till Pharaoh cried out, "Let them go or I'll die." But everywhere that the blood of the lamb was on the top lintel and the 2 side posts, death passed over that house. And so redemption came that night to the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. Now, because I believe in Jesus as my Messiah, and because I have by faith applied the blood of his sacrifice to the doorpost of my heart, when death comes to visit me, death is going to pass over me also, because I have eternal life. Oh, praise God for that. This is a matzah tosh. You already know matzah is the unleavened bread, and tosh means bag or pouch. And this is a bag actually for 3 pieces of bread. Each piece is in its own section or compartment of the matzah tosh. And the rabbis tell us that the matzah tosh represents a unity. That is 3 pieces of bread, 1 bag, 3-in-1. And yet there's a great deal of disagreement among the rabbis as to which unity it is this matzah tosh represents. Writing in the Haggadah, one rabbi tells us, well, it represents the unity of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another rabbi says, no, it represents the unity of worship in Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the people. And on go several more explanations. Well, I believe the matzah tosh represents a unity also, but I believe that the matzah tosh represents the unity of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's why. During a particular time of the Passover, we will reach into the second or middle compartment of the matzah tosh. Now you can ask the rabbi, "Rabbi, why do we take the second piece and leave the first piece and the third piece hidden?" And the answer is, we don't know. It's tradition. But there are 3 things I want to point out about this. First of all, this is an entire loaf of bread, and yet it's flat like a cracker, as you can see, because there's no leaven. And that's key. There's no yeast in the bread. And that unleavened bread was a symbol of sinlessness before God. So we want to make sure that this unleavened bread is truly unleavened. In fact, we're so concerned, we take a special device and poke holes in the bread. You can see the flame of the candle because the bread is also pierced. And as we bake it on a rack, these brown stripes appear on this unleavened, striped, and pierced matzah. Even as our sinless Messiah was striped by the Roman whips and pierced by the nails in his hands and feet and the spear in his side, as predicted 700 years before Jesus ever came by the prophet Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our diseases. By his stripes we are healed. We take the second piece from the middle compartment of the matzah tosh and we break it in half. And taking this broken piece, we now wrap it in a linen cloth or in a linen bag, calling it afikomen, a word meaning it comes later. And that's exactly what happens, because we take this broken piece wrapped in the linen cloth, carry it outside of the room of celebration to be hid for a time, buried, if you will. And this is such an important part of the Passover. The entire celebration cannot be completed without that second piece. And we'll get back to that in just a minute. But I'm curious, how many of you have never been to a Passover before? Wow. Well, if you should have the opportunity, I encourage you to take it. But let me warn you, eat lightly that day or not at all, because you're really in for a meal. Passover is far more than just parsley and horseradish. I assure you, we eat and we eat. Unfortunately, that's the part I forgot to bring with me today. And in lieu of that sumptuous meal, I'm going to lead you through a ceremony, which is not a Passover ceremony. It's a Jews for Jesus ceremony. That brochure, if you'll open it up all the way, the third panel is separated from the others by a perforation. And so the ceremony begins by folding along the perforation. And that's the name. It's the ancient ceremonial tearing of the brochure at the count of three. And just to show you how much Jewish culture you've absorbed, I'm counting in Hebrew. Amazingly, you'll know when to rip. Echad, shtayim, shalosh. What a lovely sound throughout the sanctuary. Now, this larger section, if you'll take it home with you, use it to remember our time together and to remember to pray. This smaller section, if you'll fill it out, and as you leave the service, you can either drop this at the Connection Center or at the literature table that Jews for Jesus has out in the lobby area. If you do that, we'll be happy to send you our free monthly newsletter. Some of you already get that newsletter. Check the box that says that you already receive it. That way, we won't send you two newsletters, but I want to send each and every one of you a map of Jerusalem. Now, the newest branch of Jews for Jesus is in Jerusalem, and that is just an amazing opportunity for us. We need your prayers for that. And on one side of the map, you'll see Second Temple Jerusalem, where Jesus ministered. And on the legend are the points of interest for where he taught and where he performed various miracles. And that's a great teaching tool. Flip the map on the other side, you'll see a modern Jerusalem map, and you'll see on the legend various places where Jews for Jesus is actively ministering, along with stories of people who've come to faith right there in that city. And so we want you to not only learn through that map, but also use it as a reminder to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The scriptures enjoin that upon those who love the Lord. And you know, while Jerusalem is a centerpiece of our ministry, most of our staff, the majority, are in the land of Israel. Right now, where our focus is in Jews for Jesus is what's happening in Eastern Europe and Ukraine. We have 19 missionary families in Ukraine for the last 20 years, and now many of them are refugees. We still have some in the country, but many are in Poland, where the massive numbers of refugees are headed. Take a look at this video about what's happening right now.
The war that's ravaging Ukraine has created extraordinary needs and unparalleled opportunities to share the love of Messiah Jesus with Jewish people. Men and women are crying out, "From where does my help come?" And many are discovering the scripture's reply, "My help comes from the Lord." Your missionaries in Kyiv and Odessa have witnessed horrific violence, but by God's grace, they continue to serve those in need and to reach out to the lost. A special Jews for Jesus team is now serving in Poland, ministering to floods of Jewish refugees. Most are women, children, and the elderly. They fled Ukraine with nothing but the clothes on their backs. Thanks to the generosity of our partners around the world, we're providing them with safe shelter, food, basic necessities, and the hope of the gospel. You're also making it possible for us to welcome refugees in Berlin, Budapest, Israel, and even more locations. We're offering food, medical assistance, infant care items, and more as this crisis continues to build. The needs are great, but hearts are open. And we've already seen a significant number of Ukrainian Jewish people embrace Yeshua as their Messiah. Thank you for standing with us now in the face of great darkness to bring the Messiah, the light of the world, to our Jewish people.
A week from today, I will be traveling to Poland to get a firsthand look at what's going on there, to encourage our staff there, also in Germany and other places in Eastern Europe. It is the crisis of our generation, and so we ask you to pray and to stand with us. On our website, on the front page, there is an update on Ukraine that is updated twice every week, and you can keep in touch with what the Lord is doing among the nearly 200,000 Jewish refugees from Ukraine. And we appreciate your partnership with us in that. Also, as you leave, go to the literature table from Jews for Jesus. We have lots of material samples of our newsletters and other tracts. You can help yourself to the free stuff, then the not-so-free stuff you'll want to talk to somebody about before helping yourself. Lots of books, music. But here are two items that you might want to take a look at. This is Christ and the Passover by our founder, Moshe Rosen, goes into great depth about what we are talking about today. This is another brochure on Christ and the Passover, which is a little bit more succinct, but it's also very helpful. So stop at that table to see what can be of use to you. And do pray for us in this ministry that God has given to us. We are so grateful. We've come through the meal of Passover now. I hope you've all had enough to eat because this last part of the meal is the most important for we as followers of Jesus to understand. Towards the end of the meal, the head of the house will say to all the children to go and look for the afikoman. Remember, that's that second piece that was broken and wrapped in a linen cloth and hid for a time. Now, this is a great time of fun for the kids because they did not see where it was hidden. They've just had a big meal. What do they want to do? Get up and run around the house, and that's exactly what they do. They go running around the house looking for that second piece because the child who finds it, well, he brings it back to the head of the house and receives a reward. Now, when I was growing up, that reward was a dollar. With inflation, it's up to $5, even $10. But, you know, the child gets rewarded, and then the head of the house stands and unwraps this bread from the linen cloth. Continuing this ancient ceremony of matzah tash and afikoman, he now breaks off small pieces to give to everyone seated at the table. Everyone now receives a piece of this bread. And does this remind you of anything? You see, brothers and sisters, if the matzah tash represents the unity of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why then is that middle piece broken, buried, and brought back? If the matzah tash represents the unity of worship in Israel, the high priest, the Levites, and the people, why then is that middle piece broken, buried, and then brought back? But if the matzah tash represents the unity of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we know why. It's because Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was broken in death, wrapped in a linen cloth, buried in the tomb, and then brought back, resurrected by the power of God, conquering sin, conquering death. So then it is no wonder that Jesus took this bread and broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do you see the picture? Hallelujah. What a picture it is. And then he took the cup. Well, now you know we take the cup four times throughout Passover. So which time was this? Well, the scriptures tell us that Jesus took the cup after they had supped. You see, after the meal of the Passover. So we have the first two cups, and then comes the meal. And the cup that comes right after the meal is the third cup. Having taken the bread, the last morsel that is eaten during Passover, the third cup is gulah, the cup of redemption. Looking back to the redemption God brought our forefathers from Egypt, and looking forward to that redemption when Messiah comes. And now Jesus, in that upper room in Jerusalem, having come to the high point of the Passover itself, having taken the bread, raises this cup after supper and declares, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And with those words, new covenant, he would have signaled to his disciples that the Bible had unpacked what was happening before their very eyes. For only one time in all of Hebrew scripture is Habrit HaChadashah, the new covenant, mentioned. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make Habrit HaChadashah, a new covenant, with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. You see, that was the problem with the Mosaic covenant. It became broken through sin and unbelief, a broken covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their inward parts, and on their hearts I will write it. Mosaic covenant was written on tablets of stone. New covenant was to be written on the tablet of our hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their sin, and I will remember their iniquity no more. Oh, this was the ultimate condition upon which that new covenant rested. For no longer would sin be atoned for through daily offerings of animals in the temple, but once and for all would God deal with this most difficult of human problems. And now Jesus, coming to the very high point of that Passover, raising the bread, raising the cup, declares that which you've been waiting for, that which has been promised, that new covenant has now come in my blood. Imagine how the disciples must have felt after having celebrated this Passover year after year after year, and then one day in that upper room in Jerusalem seeing its very fulfillment. To imagine that God, in delivering ancient Israel from bondage and slavery in Egypt, had indeed woven into the very fabric of that story this picture of the greatest redemption of all. And of that redemption, you and I partake this Palm Sunday. If we know Christ as our Savior, if we have by faith applied the blood of his sacrifice to the doorpost of our hearts, yes, Jesus is our Passover Lamb. Hallelujah. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What other response is fitting than to give thanks and praise to God for this great redemption? And that's exactly how Passover comes to a conclusion. We have a big say-so celebration, singing hymns from the Jewish national hymnal. Y'all have copies, right? Well, you do, you know, because the Psalms are Israel's hymnal, and Psalms 1 through 13 through 118 are sung at this time at the conclusion of the Passover. These are hymns of praise that are taken together with the fourth cup, which is the cup of praise. And, you know, the Gospels record that Jesus himself with his disciples sang the hymn before they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that hymn would have been the great Hallel, Psalm 118. Imagine Jesus, knowing what was about to happen, singing these prophetic words: the stone which the builders rejected has now become the chief. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Save now, we beseech thee. Save now, O Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You'll remember that on Palm Sunday, just previous, Jewish people had welcomed our Lord into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, saying those very words from Psalm 118. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, knowing what was to happen, sings this great Hallel in conclusion of the Passover. And all over the world on Friday night, this coming Friday, Jewish people will say as a concluding prayer over this fourth cup, Hallel, the cup of praise, Lashana haba Beirushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. Because you see, Passover not only looks backward to a redemption past in the land of Egypt, but looks forward to a redemption yet to come in Jerusalem with the coming of the Messiah. And therein lies the burden of my heart and that of Jews for Jesus. For so many of my people have never seen what you've seen here today, and so they wait. And I'm so grateful to God that we've been together so that you can be enriched in your understanding of God's word and of the Lord's Supper, which we are about to receive. But I also hope and pray that you will, in a greater way, share this burden with us. For we are not like those of my people who do not know and so wait. But because we know him, we can wait with great hope and expectation. For the Bible tells us, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he come again. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are the God who declares the end from the beginning. We thank you for the beauty of your redemption, so powerfully portrayed through the story of Passover, so marvelously painted on the words of Scripture and the symbols of this amazing feast. And Lord, we who are your children, who believe in Jesus, the Lamb of God, take great encouragement today of the wonder of your redemption. But we know that we live in a broken world where so many are desperate and looking for hope, and we have that in you. And we pray that as we experience, as we receive new hope and life through our time of worship, Lord, that it wouldn't stay with us, that we would speak, we would declare, we would invite people in next week to experience for themselves the joy of your great resurrection. And we ask, God, to glorify yourself, even in Ukraine, even in Poland, even throughout this world where there's so much brokenness, that the hope of heaven, the hope of forgiveness, the reality of the risen Messiah will enter into the hearts of those who are waiting, that they would receive that hope now and for all eternity. We pray, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen. God bless you.